the Bible said, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. They began to make excuse. You can be seated. I want to try, if I can, for a few moments this morning to preach for the text that is before us in mind on what is your excuse. That's the thought that I want to try to deal with this morning. What is your excuse? The Bible said, and they with one consent began to make excuse. Now, as we go back, and I'll not take time to deal with all the contents of Luke chapter number 14, but if you look back in verse 1 and following, don't read it right now, the Bible said that the Lord had been invited to eat at the house of a Pharisee. Now, we know that the Pharisees, of course, was a religious sect of the Jewish people. The Bible said in verse number 1 that this particular Pharisee's house was of the chief of the Pharisees. And so we would conclude that he was part as what we historians would call the Sanhedrin court. They would have been of the strictest manner of the law of the Jewish religion. And they had invited, this man had invited the Lord Jesus to come and to eat to supper with him. And then the Bible lets us know that Jesus begins to address in these verses the seating arrangement that was in this man's house. And here's kind of how that worked. If you were to go to eat a meal at a Pharisee's house, you would be invited. They would have three tables, basically. One in the center, two on each side. And those people that would be honored guests at that supper or that meal, where it be a wedding or a feast, would be placed in the center of those three tables. That would be their place, and they would be considered honored guests. If they were to be the guest of honor, the individual that would have the most preeminence among all of them, they would sit him in the center of the center table. And Jesus begins to address this in the latter part of the verses prior to our text. But the Bible said in verse number 2 that there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Now this was a disease that basically was a collection of water in the limbs and the body. And here in this Pharisee's house, they had invited a man to come this Sabbath day that was diseased. The reason for that is seen in the latter part of verse number 1, where the Bible said that these Pharisees, these religious leaders of the Jews, the Bible said they watched him. Speaking of Jesus. And they were concerned whether or not the Lord was going to perform a work of healing on the Sabbath day. They were trying to catch him in error. They had tried to catch him in his word. So now they would try to see if they could bring accusation against the Lord if he by chance would work on the Sabbath. So Jesus began to discuss with them about the seating arrangement. He says, you know, if you go in a place and you just of your own self will take a seat that is honorable, and someone come in that is more honorable than you are, then you're going to have to step down and be humiliated before everyone that's there. And he said, so you would be better off if you go to a place, to a man's place, to eat, to take the lowest seat. Then if that man would decide to honor you above those that are with him, he would bring you to a higher seat. Then in that, he said in verse number 11, for whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then after that, he begins to talk to our attitude and our disposition and our response to those that are poor, those that are sickly, those that are maimed. And he says, is it wrong to do good on the Sabbath? That's what he's saying. Is it wrong if I heal a man? They're looking at him. They're watching him. They're saying nothing. And in the midst of that conversation, the Lord, as he addresses them concerning this work on the Sabbath, he said, if your ox is in the ditch, will you get him out? They spoke not a word to him. He had twisted up their intentions, distorted their intent to try to catch him. And in the midst of that, he talks about this feast and this supper that's planned, and these that are blind in verse 13, maimed and lamed and poor, that would be invited to this supper. One of the Pharisees brings out the kingdom of God in verse number 15 and says, "And when one of them sat at meat with him, heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." After he brings in the kingdom of God, Jesus redirects the entire conversation. He said this after that Pharisee brought that up before those around him. He said, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many." Begins to then discuss what I believe to be the opportunity of the Jew, the religion of the world at that time in the Jewish world, to come to God. He begins to discuss the great supper that was prepared and all that was involved in the invitation that was given. The Bible said in John 1:11 that Jesus came into his own and his own received him not. And we understand that the Jews cried, "Crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." And they rejected the Son of God. The gospel was reached out then to the Gentiles. People like you, people like me have the opportunity to hear the gospel and the privilege, amen, to respond to the truth of God's word and be accepted in the family of God. But yet in the midst of that, Jesus said in this illustration of this great supper that this man provided and then began to invite people to come, the Bible said that they all with one consent began to make excuse. I want to ask you this question this morning. What is your excuse? Our place, and we could dissect this text this morning, but our place, our position, and our provision in view of the kingdom of God is brought to our attention in these verses. Men made excuse. What does that mean? What does it mean to make an excuse? Well, I began to think about that this morning and began to look at this word and ponder its truths. And I began to try to figure out in my mind just exactly what does it mean to make an excuse. Well, to make an excuse means that I'm trying to apologize for something. What the dictionary says. It means that I'm trying to bring about a reason that would remove any blame that I may have on me. It means that I'm saying words and offering up particular maybe scenarios or situations that not only would remove blame, but would justify me in the neglect that has been manifested. Means that I want to be pardoned. Means that I want to be free from the fault or the blame. I want to be acquitted of the guilt that I feel. It means that I want to be free from the obligation and responsibility that I have. You ever made an excuse? I've made excuses. Have you ever neglected something? Forgot something? Got yourself in a position or a situation, made an excuse. I mean, come up with some reason why you did what you did or why you did not do what you should have done. You ever made an excuse as to why this happened? You ever made an excuse? I've made excuses. Every one of us in this building have made excuses. And here Jesus is offering the invitation of his grace to the world. He's giving by illustration a supper that this particular man has prepared and given an invitation to all to come. But they make excuses. Let me ask you something. What does that profit? The Bible said they began to make excuse, and each conclusion of these verses, I pray thee have me excused. I pray thee have me excused. What profit is an excuse? Does it undo anything that's been done? Does it fix anything that's broken? Does it remove the consequences of neglect? An excuse I'm talking about. Does it regain the incurred loss? Absolutely not. No matter what excuse I give, no matter what story I come up with, no matter how I justify it in my own mind and in my own heart, never does fix the problem. Never does undo the circumstances. Never does. Are you listening to me? It never does. It never has. It never has regained the incurred loss. I never have been able to come up with an excuse that's ever fixed anything. So what's your excuse this morning? What is it today? Well, preacher, I've heard a lot of different tales in 20-something years of pastoring the same church. But I've never heard one that's fixed anything. I've never given an excuse. I've never justified my actions. I've never tried to relieve myself of the guilt of anything that has happened in my life through reasoning in my mind that has ever taken care of any situation. The Lord is offering the invitation of salvation here. He's giving us a description of what was laid in the lap of the Jewish people in Him. And they began together, consented to make excuses. I want to talk to you about what your excuse is this morning. Are you right with God today? Can you say that you are sitting at this supper table that has been prepared, this feast that has been made ready, and the invitation has been extended? You can make application in any way you want to. You could talk about being saved. You could talk about being a servant of God. You could talk about winning souls. You could talk about holiness, godliness, a prayer life. You could talk about faithfulness in the Word of God. You could preach in any direction that you wanted to preach in. But the key is tonight, or this morning, what kind of excuse have you made? I want you to know, first of all, that the excuses that I believe are given here are relevant. How ignorant is your excuse? I want you to look at the first one that's given. He said in verse 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Now that's ignorant. Look at me. I have bought a piece of ground and I need to go see it. Now that's pretty dumb right there. Wouldn't you think that's pretty silly? I just spent hard-earned money on a piece of ground that I have never seen before. Would you mind excusing me so I could go see it? And that's how ignorant the excuse is there. And I promise you, when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to being saved, when it comes to being right with God, if you can rationalize in your mind and reason in your mind the excuse you're making for whether or not you're saved, whether or not you're serving God, whether or not you're faithful, amen, to the Word of God, whether or not you're living for Jesus this morning, if you can reason it in your mind, I mean, here is a man that said, amen, to this man that has invited him and the servants that have invited him to this great supper, he said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I need to go see it. Now you'd think if somebody sat down and thought about it for a little while, they could surely come up with a little better excuse than that. But I promise you, I believe the Lord is trying to point out this morning to each one of us that when excuses are made, when it comes to spiritual matters and the relevancy of God's will in our life and what God is trying to do with us and in us, I promise you, are you listening to me, that they are fairly ignorant. Be honest with you, if we'd sit down and reason, probably 90% of the excuses that we make in any facet of our life are fairly ignorant. But I would ask you this morning, if I would say, are you ready to meet God? Are you ready this morning to stand in the presence of the Lord? You would say, preacher, I'm not ready to meet God. I'm not right with the Lord. You might say, preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not dedicated to God. I'm not serving the Lord like I should. I never give my heart to Jesus. My relationship to the Word of God is not what it should be. My walk with God is not what it should be, preacher. But I'm going to tell you what happened. Here's how it all began. And here we go. Back when I was a child, my older brother dumped oatmeal in my lap. And from that time forward, I've wanted to hate people all my life. I mean, you would be amazed at the excuses people give for the condition that they're in this morning. I'm telling you, here in our text points out the reality of how ignorant our excuses are in the mind of God when it comes to the provisions that have been set out and made for us. I don't understand. I can't fathom sometimes the way people think and their mindset. You know, we try to relieve the guilt, remove the blame, relinquish our responsibility, and we never take into consideration all the provision and consideration that this man has made here in our text to provide this great meal and give out this invitation to us. How ignorant is your excuse in reality? How ignorant is it? Let me ask you secondly, how important is it? In verse 19, he said, another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Basically, he says, I bought 10 oxen, 5 yoke of oxen. I bought 10 oxen. And I want to go out and give them a try. So I can't come. He didn't have to do that. That was not a matter of life or death. That was not of necessity. That was not something that was a must. This is just something that he just wanted to do, had in his mind to do, and he neglected the provision and the opportunity that this man, this certain man, has laid out for him. How important is your excuse? In lieu of all the provision and the purpose that's involved in what you have neglected. Huh? Well, I wasn't able to make it into work today. I didn't have any gas. I forgot to go get gas the day before, and you know, the gas station didn't open for 30 minutes after work started, so I just didn't go get gas, just went ahead and missed the day. I mean, you'd be amazed at excuses that's made like that in the workforce. Amen, Brother Josh. Amen. Well, my wife was sick last night, and so I ain't been to work for the last 2 days. Well, my four-wheeler's got a flat. You say, preacher, this is silly, but I'm telling you, it's not relevant. It's not important. How important is your excuse? I mean, exactly what you've reasoned in your mind to justify and relieve the guilt and the responsibility that you have to be saved, to be right with God, amen, to be serving the Lord. Just how important is your excuse in lieu, amen, to the provision and the price and everything that this certain man has provided? How important is it? How ignorant is it? Whose influence is behind it? I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. What's marrying a wife got to do with going to eat supper? You're going to eat supper somewhere. She probably ain't going to cook anyway. Amen. So you might as well go eat supper somewhere. Amen. But what is your excuse this morning? You say, preacher, I'm not saved. Here's the reason why. You'd be amazed now what people would say. Well, you know, there's just a lot of liars and crooks and hypocrites that go to church. How ignorant is that? Just as ignorant as the excuse made right here. It's about as senseless as a man, amen, buying a piece of property and never looking at it. Well, preacher, these hypocrites in church, there's a whole lot more of them in hell. And I'd rather go to church with them for a few years on this earth than to spend eternity in hell with hypocrites. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, serving God's just about that. It's between you and the Lord. And even though we're a body, we have to serve God together. God's given us every, amen, provision that we need in the Word of God to keep our relationship right with each other and everything in order in our walk with God to each other. And that's very important, and thank God for it. But I'm going to tell you what, your excuse probably has no validity when it is in reference to all that God has provided for us. How ignorant is it? How important is it? Who is influencing that decision? Here's a man that said, "My wife, I married a wife, I can't come. She's not going to let me. She's going to gripe about it if I do." You'd be amazed at the people that's not right with God this morning. You'll be amazed at the people whose life is in a shambles today, all because of the influence of someone else. And I'm going to tell you what, I don't want to be cold-hearted. Lord, help me. I don't want to be cold-hearted. I don't want to have a disposition that would, amen, be exempt from care and compassion. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm not going to let somebody else regulate my relationship with God if I can help it. Now, I realize that people hurt people. I understand that folk make decisions that hurt other people. I realize that. I've read about it in the Bible. I've experienced it myself. But I'm going to say something to you this morning. The Lord has never let me down. God's always been faithful to me. I've had financial difficulty, yes. I've had physical difficulty, yes. There's been family situations, flesh problems. There's been all kinds of problems. I've faced them all in my life. But God has always been faithful. God has always done exactly what He would said He would do. Amen. Even though the influence of others has tried to pry me away from the things of God, the Word of God. Amen. The influence of people tried when I was younger to drive me away from the gospel and the power of the gospel. I don't want the influence of people. No matter who it may be, this man's wife is pretty close. But I don't want this morning the influence of people to keep me from serving the Lord. So what is your excuse this morning? You analyze and examine the shape you're in. Say, preacher, I am not a Christian. I'm not saved. Preacher, this morning, I am not right with God. I know I'm not right with God. There should be a reason. Whatever that reason is, you have justified that in your mind. And my point is, when you look at you take into consideration all that has been provided, my question this morning is, what is your excuse? Why have you made an excuse? I mean, I guess it's kind of odd, isn't it, here? You know these people are going to eat supper somewhere. And I realize there's far more depth in this text than just a supper meal. But I never have been able to understand why. The flesh, sensual things, carnality, pleasures, whatever it may be. Listen to it. In my years of serving the Lord, you young people need to listen to me now. I'm going to run a rabbit right here. But in my years of serving the Lord, I have seen young boys and girls and their relationship with each other affect their heart for God. I've seen it. I've seen it steal away their desire to serve the Lord. Whether side of that relationship was right or wrong, I have seen it affect them. I've seen it affect their heart. I've seen it steal something out of their mind as far as their dedication and love and service to the things of God. I've seen it. I love my children. And they're all here in this church. Serving the Lord, and I praise God for that. I thank God for it. And I don't want to ever see one of them leave the house of God. But this morning, Brother Farmer, if they did, I want to stand and faithful and true to the Lord. You know why? Because I don't want the decisions of others, Brother Craig, to impact and influence me from the invitation and the preparation that has been made for me to serve God. That's what's being said in these verses. I would ask you this morning, are you saved? I've had people say, well, preacher, I used to be in church years ago, had a heart for God. And there was a preacher that done this to me. There's a preacher that said this. There is someone that acted this way toward me. And I'll tell you what, I just haven't had any confidence in church people ever since then. I mean, I talked with a man yesterday. He'd been, as far as I know, in church about every Lord's Day till he's 18 years old. Far as I know, he ain't ever been back. And I'm sure if I could get him to be honest with me, he would bring out, they're no better than I am. I've seen them do this. I've seen them say this. I've seen them act this way. And it's ungodly and wicked. What's the point? What's the reason? I'll tell you what the reason is. There's an invitation that's been given. And it goes way beyond what all these others are doing. You see, there has been an initiative made. The Bible said in verse number 16 that there was a certain man that made a supper and bade many. That certain man's the Father. There's an initiative been made. The Lord, a God of heaven, has made every provision necessary for us to attend this great feast. There's an invitation. I want you to notice that invitation. In verse 16, then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And then in verse 17, it says he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. I'm going to tell you what. Before the servants ever passed out the word that there's a supper been prepared and I'm inviting folk, the man who has prepared this supper has called out and bidden many. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a call to this supper, this invitation. There is a call. The word bade means to invite or to call, and it's of a spiritual manner. And I realize that people will take this place. My house is empty. I want my house to be filled. And they'll preach on soul winning. And thank God there is a servant here that is sent. And there is a man here that carries the gospel. But I'm going to tell you what. Before you can carry the gospel to the lost, there has to be the invitation spiritually that is given, amen, by the certain man who's prepared this supper. The instruction is clear this morning. The Bible said that these servants go out at supper time, which is the last meal of the day if you're from the South. Amen. Everybody from up this way, they eat dinner in the evening, but down where I'm from, amen, we eat dinner about 12 and we eat supper at night. Breakfast, dinner, and supper. That's kind of how things were when I was a kid. Supper time, last meal of the day. Amen. And everybody here eats lunch and then dinner. I don't know what all that means, but it ain't biblical. Amen. Amen. Praise God, supper's a big deal. Amen. To me it is. Praise the Lord. Dinner, man, I'm thinking of tuna, a sandwich, peanut butter and jelly. But supper, I'm thinking of fried chicken and gravy and biscuits, amen. That's the last meal of the day, and there's a call that has rang out in the early stages of the Father ringing out that a supper has been made. I'm going to tell you, 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, the bread of life, amen, the well that would spring forth, amen, into everlasting life and the life of those that would accept Him and drink of that water. And this morning, amen, the provision has been made for you and I to feast and have the substance that we need to sustain us and to strengthen us and to satisfy us. And I'll be honest with you, according to this Bible, it's supper time. It's the last meal. Amen. We have the responsibility to tell everybody that things are now ready. Here's what happened. The Lord is illustrating in this story to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jews. He is illustrating to them that God provided a meal for them to partake of. This is all spiritual. He's talking about, amen, something that would satisfy them. There is a longing. There is an emptiness in their life. And that emptiness exists because they are embracing a religion that can bring no contentment, that can bring no satisfaction, that can bring no peace in their life. They're embracing a ritual that leaves them empty and void every day of their life. And he says, God has made a supper and he's bidden many to come, and he's offered this invitation to you, and you have rejected it. Made some ignorant excuses. You made some excuses that lacks importance. You've said no because you haven't been influenced by those that you are passionate toward. But this morning, the invitation is still extended. And the meal is still ready. Because he said, you go to the poor You go to the maimed. You go to those that are brokenhearted. And you tell them to come to the supper. He said, I've reached out to those that have preserved the covenants and my laws and they've rejected it. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, you go to the highways and you go to the hedges and you compel them to come in. You tell them that I made a meal for them and they can be sustained and satisfied. For God's sake this morning, be still and take into close consideration the excuses you're making. Look at it real close and try to figure out how important those excuses are. Who is influencing them? And how ignorant they really are in lieu of all that has been done. God has made the initiative. Jesus died on the cross and paid the sin debt for all of us in this building. And there's not a one of us in here that have to die without God. Amen. But we must understand that He has made the provision and He has set the table. But He has offered. Now He could make every one of us come and sit down, just like we do our children sometimes. You're going to eat. But He gives an invitation and He leaves it up to you to accept it or reject it. And I promise you this morning, whatever excuse you may try to make would probably fall into one of those three categories. Whether it's salvation, whether it's service, you'd be amazed at the excuses that people make about what they ought to be doing for God. What they're not doing, what they are doing. But I'm going to tell you something. When it all is settled and the last word is spoken, excuses have never fixed anything. Even though there may be times when excuses are valid in some of our areas in life, even if they are valid, even if they are just, they never undo, they never fix. They never can regain the incurred losses of neglect. This morning, there is no excuse to be lost. There is no excuse for living a life that is absent of God's will. There is no excuse this morning for not being right with God. You may talk about how someone's hurt you. You may talk about how someone's offended you. And you may have all kind of stories to tell. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. Those are never going to work. Those things are never going to have any kind of foundation when it's between you and God. And I'd ask you this question. Would you accept the invitation this morning? Supper's been prepared. It's now ready. The price for your redemption is paid. The power of God that you need to serve the Lord is made as a provision. And this morning, you can leave this building knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that you have a real purpose in life, and you can serve God. But I can't make that happen. I'm not a very good counselor as far as just sitting down and talking with people. I wished I was. I'm just not. I just got this feeling, and I think I'm right, that we have a major responsibility with truth. And I just got this feeling in my heart that what we hear, we're responsible for it. We can never expect God to do any more than deliver us the truth. Jesus did everything the Old Testament prophet said that He would. They saw it. They heard Him. They rejected Him.
And they did so with no valid excuse. What's your excuse this morning?